review Romans chapter 8. The big thing that happens in Romans chapter 8 is Paul introduces, he's in a different state than he was in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he's under the power of sin. He's the wretched man that can't do what he wants to do and is prevented, and he continues to do the things he doesn't want to do. And he discovers that there's a law of sin, and I've explained, but I just want us to understand. It's that infected nature, Satan's independent nature, sin, S-I-N. In that state, under slavery to sin, is Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 8 begins with, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, a greater law takes over. Just like the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. Right? Planes fly, people carry. Gravity doesn't cease to exist. It's overcome by a greater law. And so, in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from that, the gravity of that law of sin and death. It overpowers it. And so the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by those who walk according to the Spirit. You have to be in Christ to walk according to the Spirit. You can't walk according to the Spirit if you're not a Christian. That's only possible in Christ, because in Christ means the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has come into your spirit and become one. And now Christ is, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. That's a born-again state. Then in that state, you can walk according to the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit leads you to do what's right. So can you see how the righteousness of the law is fulfilled? You treat your neighbor right. You treat your friends right. You do what's right on the job. Your conversation becomes right. Your response to life is all led by the Spirit, because the Spirit generates this desire to do good. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ at work in us. So people either live one of two ways. You live according to the flesh. Now the word, when you hear the word flesh, that's that part of us where sin was in control. Remember, like gravity doesn't cease to exist, the flesh doesn't cease to exist. It's there. Even those who are in Christ, who have the Holy Spirit in their spirit, still have their old flesh. And that old flesh, it's a nuisance. Because even though it's overcome by the power of the Spirit, it still wants its power. It wants its place back. It doesn't stop working. But here's what Paul said in Romans. We've already read this. If those who live according to the flesh, in other words, those who let the flesh control what they do, they cannot please God. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Remember what I called sin? Satan's independent nature? That spiritual infection is like the nature of Satan, hostile to God, rebellious towards God, does not want to submit to God. And that's what entered the world. When sin entered the world, that corruption, that sin corrupted who we were and made us hostile towards God. That's why those who live according to the flesh, they're not able to please God. But Paul made this very clear. We saw this in our last study. Believers are not in the flesh. In other words, you're not under the control of the flesh. There's a difference in having to deal with the flesh, but and being under control of it. We are now in Christ, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. So the flesh is that state of being under sin's control. Sin still exists, but a believer is now under grace. And God is now at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, though we have to war against the flesh to keep it from influencing us, we're tempted, we feel the weakness of it. At times we can still sense that old nature in us. And it bothers us. You know, we don't like it. But there's a power in us, supporting us, counseling us, saying, don't yield to that. Don't give in to that. So we're not under the same state that Paul was in there in Romans chapter 7. Believers in Christ, and Paul says this, we studied this in our last study, we have no obligation to serve the flesh or obey its lust. You'll be tempted by it. It will nag you. You will sense, you know, you'll remember, think ways you were. It doesn't give up trying to harass you. But you don't have to give in to it. You in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ enables you to say no. No to the flesh. And Paul warned that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. Because remember, what's in control of the flesh? Sin is in control of the flesh. And the wages of sin is death. So if you're giving into sin, of course, that doesn't change. Sin produces death. It is walking and living in the Spirit is what leads to life, okay? Yes, sir, Brother Rudy.
Is it possible for a person, male or female, who is really in the Lord and clothed with the armor of God of Ephesians, is it possible that that person will not be taken by the wiles of the devil?
I believe it's possible we can live free.
Yes.
We can be attacked and not surrender.
Yes.
We can be tempted and not yield. We have to become strong like that. We have to grow to that extent and become mature. And I think many of us could say we are experiencing that more and more. We are less and less affected. More and more we overcome those old temptations.
So, it is important to know that Jesus, when He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it is interesting to note that the Lord rejected every temptation from Satan by the Scripture.
Right, and that's also, I'm so glad you mentioned that. Let everyone take heart. Being tempted does not mean something's wrong with you. Jesus was tempted. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. You live in this world, and because there's a devil and there's evil spirits, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be harassed. You're going to have thoughts that you didn't want. I don't want to. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. That means you are under attack. Yes, Peggy.
How do we, when we're tempted, and we forget to ask God, let the Holy Spirit, and then we've already sinned.
Right. That's why the Bible says, if you give in to the temptation, that's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, because what happened, the Holy Spirit will come and say, Peggy, that was wrong. You should not have said that. And you know what? And you know what confession means? The word confess literally means to say the same. The Holy Spirit will come to you and say, Peggy, what you said was wrong. When you say what the Holy Spirit says, yes, Holy Spirit, I was wrong. You have confessed your sin. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Even because sometimes it will affect us temporarily. He'll cleanse us from that. So, you know, we'll learn. It is a process. And I believe we'll learn more to catch the temptation quicker. And we'll fall less. You know, but the devil never gives up. He'll catch us. Yeah, he'll catch us when we're not aware. He's always trying, looking for that.
But I believe that if a person is truly, not now and then, daily, truly immerse in the Word of God, Satan won't stand a chance against that person.
Yes. A person can become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that he can stand in the day of evil. Yes. And this is also important. Another important part of this. That's why we're back to actual verse 13. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Part of becoming strong is learning to get rid of some old habits. Listen to verse 13, what Paul says. If you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. If you give in to the flesh and you're serving the flesh, it's going to lead to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. Why does he say the practices of the body? Well, our body spent a lot of time doing what sin wanted. We learned habits. We gave in. And we were used, we reacted, we developed these bad habits. By the Spirit telling you, don't do that anymore, you slowly begin to put those old habits to death. And you develop new ways to respond, new ways to think, new ways to, new choices. And as that happens, it even gets better. Then you're more aware of temptation. You grow stronger. You grow in experience. You become closer to the Spirit. Sometimes it takes a while. You need to get it, you need to make some progress putting those old practices to death. And see, what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes in us, He comes in our inner man. The Spirit of God and our spirit form a union. They are one, but that's in your inner man. But that union still exists in this old body. So on the very inner core, Christ is there to counsel you and help you and lead you. But the rest of you is catching up. The rest of you still needs a lot of work and transformation. And so that's why it says, if by the Spirit, where is that Spirit coming from? Your spirit. If from the inner man, you start living from your inner man and not let your body tell you what to do. Controlling your emotions, controlling your tongue, controlling your eyes, beginning to stop those old responses, you literally begin to put those to death. And you become freer and freer from them. There's a transformation takes place.
Well, the reality is that in all churches, regardless of denomination, some people in every church, the Bible is only a decoration, brother.
I understand.
Only a decoration in the living room or the bedroom.
We'll talk about that here a little bit, what sowing to the Spirit means, and I think that's where you're going to. So Paul emphasizes, and this for all of us, the practices of the body must be put to death by the Spirit. And I've mentioned this analogy before. I just want us to see if we can grasp it and remember it. You remember the history of Israel, right? The nation that God saved out of Egypt and led all the way to the promised land. And He told them, here is the promised land. Go in and take it. But remember, there was some other people living in the promised land.
Yes.
And in order for them to fully possess the promised land, they had to drive out these other people.
Yes.
Look at your old habits like those people. You, by the Spirit, have to drive out those old practices of the body, so that the Spirit can take over those areas. Don't you want the Spirit in control of your tongue and not anger? Don't you want the Spirit in control of your hands instead of emotions and anger and all that tension? Those old practices by the Spirit need to be driven out so that this, the Holy Spirit can begin to... to guide you. And remember what Israel was warned. Israel was told this: the Lord will go before you. Yes. And Israel was also told this, you won't be able to drive them out all at once.
No.
Little by little. And as the more difficult ones, you may have to grow and become stronger. Just don't live with them. Don't decide to stop fighting. Because they were warned, if you choose to live with these people and you don't drive them out, those you allow to remain are going to make your life miserable.
Yes.
They're going to corrupt you.
Yes.
And let me tell you, guys, you've seen it too. I'm not the only one. But many people who do not put to death those old practices end up under the control of those old practices again. And they stop serving the Lord. Hey, guys, we need to put phones off. We are in here. Phones need to be off. We don't need to say that. Just make sure. It's a discipline. Mine's on airplane mode. The areas like anger, the angerites, okay, or the pessimites, you know, those, or the pityites, you know, or the discouragites. You let those hang around, and you'd be surprised what a person will do when they're discouraged. A discouraged believer may go to crack again. He may have lived 6 months off the bottle, overcoming, and then he gets discouraged, and suddenly, boom, he gives back in, because he's allowed that he did not put that area to death. That's why, by the Spirit, we want every part of us possessed by the Holy Spirit. We want the Spirit in control of all of us, because those things that we allow, we don't put to death by the Spirit, they're going to come back and haunt us terribly. And it is a process. You know, it may take a while. You may lose a few battles. Remember something about losing a few battles. I think in the Revolutionary War, when we became the United States, when we were just the colonies and we rebelled from England, you know, we lost more battles than we won. But we won the war. Because we didn't stop fighting. So just because you lose some battles and the enemy kicks your tail now and then, don't give up. Do not give up. Confess your sin. Draw near to God for mercy.
Amen.
Ask Him for His help, and so that His will can be fulfilled in your life. And get up and start walking again. And learn your lesson. A little bit more sober. A little bit more careful, you know. And sometimes the answer is get a little help.
Yeah.
You know, when a wall starts to get pushed because it's under pressure, They put a brace.
Yes.
They brace it. Sometimes you need a little bit of bracing in your life, you know? So, and remember this about this process. God is not mocked.
Amen.
Okay? Whoever sows to the flesh. Now, what would sowing to the flesh be? Giving in. Giving in to temptation. That would be indulging those old habits. That would be sowing to the flesh. God's not mocked. I can't overcome this. Church attendance won't overcome this. Carrying your Bible won't overcome this. If you indulge the flesh, from the flesh, you're going to reap corruption.
Yes.
But if you sow to the Spirit. Now, what is sowing to the Spirit? Rudy has mentioned one thing he's burdened about. Jesus said, "My words are spirit." Their life.
Amen.
Paul says of all Scripture is God breathed. It's God spirited. You know how you sow to the Spirit? You're reading the Word of God. You're taking in the spiritual life of God. When you're studying the Scriptures, you're reading the breath of God. It is literally sowing to your spirit. And then there's prayer. Fellowship is sowing to the Spirit.
Yes.
Prayer is sowing to the Spirit. Being in the Word and meditating is sowing to the Spirit.
Preaching.
And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap
eternal life.
That's just as beautiful. So, you know, this in Galatians where we read the scripture that God's not mocked, Paul is warning, look, if you're a believer and you're indulging your flesh, you're going to be corrupted by your flesh. So, as believers, we must not pamper our flesh, okay? Don't pamper it. Don't give in to it. Because the desires of the flesh are deadly.
Amen.
Vivian?
When the Israelites crossed over in the Jordan, the promised land, they were told to kill. It's kind of hard.
Mm-hmm.
But previous to that, 40 years of wandering started.
Uh-huh.
After they received a commandment, we call it the Ten Commandments, one of them said, thou shalt not kill.
Well, during that time, they didn't enter the promised land. They were back in the wilderness area. So there was just, that was just a temporary period.
Yes.
You know, until that one generation died. So during that time, and that was somewhat punishment for that one generation that didn't enter in. Right. It was for what we read in the testimony is for the first 5 years they were. No one stood against them. It was after the death of that first generation, the next generation didn't finish the job.
Right.
So the generation that entered, the one generation died in the wilderness. Their children did well, led by Joshua. That generation did well. The generation that followed them didn't finish the job. That's a story. Back to this question. How deadly are these desires of our flesh? Anybody remember what our Lord said about sin? And if something you have caused you to sin, you remember anything?
Cut
what
it
he might have said about
it? Cut it off.
Yeah.
Oh. Cut it off.
Yeah. If your hand causes you to sin? Now he's not talking. The Jews spoke like this. They're talking about take it that serious. You know, it's a serious statement. He's not literally saying, you know, cut your hand off. He's saying, you had better treat it that serious. It's that deadly. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter life maimed than to be cast in, to have a hole, everything you whole, and be cast into the eternal fire.
Right.
So, a casual attitude towards sin deceives people. Now, you know what causes sometimes a casual attitude towards sin? Is when the devil tempts you, along with the temptation, he'll come along and say, God understands. He'll forgive you. So you just, what do? Okay, I'm weak. So you just give in. And the devil's not going to tell you all that it's going to cost you. If you give the devil an inch, all right, we know the story. He'll take a mile. You know, don't crack the door open. You know, yeah, maybe.
Pastor, when I was growing up and in church and in church culture, it was a given what sin was. To the people in church in general, no matter what denomination.
It was more talked about.
Yeah, this is way back in the 70s and on, and probably, I'm sure, even before. Nowadays, I can't help but notice that the church at large, again, no matter what denomination, it's like, number one, sin is not talked about, and number two, if sin is talked about, it's like a very short list.
Right.
It's like different.
Yeah.
Because in many churches, what is happening, those who are supposed to preach the word are saying things that the congregation wants to hear.
It's become somewhat unpopular.
Yes,
to,
not what the congregation needs to hear, but what the congregation likes to
this
hear.
This is a... Let me say something. I do believe that a believer should enjoy assurance.
Yes.
They should know God's love for them. And at the same time, you should fear him like if you don't do right, he's going to smack you back. I mean, I think that's a perfect balance. I don't think it's one or the other. I believe it is both.
Yes.
Sin is deadly.
Yes.
Don't you think it's not?
Yes.
You know, and I know my Father loves me. But I know, like Solomon, if I get proud and I ignore whatever, if I ignore what God says and I start to do wrong, I expect judgment. And you know, that fear keeps me from doing that. I expect to be judged actually more strictly than any of you. That's what the Bible says. If you presume to be a teacher and you do what's wrong, you're going to be judged even more strictly than the people.
Yes.
And so, look, if we're strict on ourselves, it'll be better
yes.
than being too casual. I can tell you that. It's best to be...
Right.
Yeah, Tom?
I just wanted to point out one thing. Now, isn't that also why a lot of people who are on the fence don't want to come to God? Because of the fact that they know deep in their heart, they heard about Jesus, they know about God, they know the difference between sin and stuff, that they don't want to come to God because they're so ashamed that they don't want to face this wrath, but at the same time, they don't know how to accept His love.
Yeah, there is, and that's why we have to make sure we are preaching the good news.
Yes.
And I think, Tom, this is one of the things that they don't realize is that they can't help doing what they're doing because of that law of sin. You know what, I explained to a group I was teaching on last week that if someone doesn't come to understand that the reason you're doing what you do is not because of your terrible, you've been infected with sin. You can, that's who Jesus, you're the person Jesus is trying to rescue from sin. The
yes.
person thinks they are the sin.
Yes.
And we don't, it just, the Lord has to really bring that kind of revelation to people. Rudy?
I have told my pastor, and he knows this by memory now, because I have told him so many things. He's been gracious not to turn me off out of mere courtesy, but I have told him the burden that I have in my heart, so help me God, is for University Park Baptist Church to be a Bible church.
Yeah.
A Bible church.
Yeah.
I guarantee you that there are people in this very church that they cannot name the minor prophets or the 12 apostles.
We'll just continue to encourage us in that way. Let me encourage you why. Being in the scriptures. Blessed is the man. This is why it's such a blessing. And what's in it for us. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly.
Yes.
Or stand in the way of sinners. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That man will be like a tree planted right by the streams of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. What a blessing. Don't you want to experience that? Meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. And that it's a promise. So what Rudy's talking about is there's great promise. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, giving wisdom to the simple, enlightening the eyes, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, the much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So, let's love the truth, and it's we'll experience sowing to the Spirit, and we will reap eternal life. And the fear of the Lord, we will come to understand a proper fear of the Lord. And the, you know what the Bible says the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, drunkenness is an evil that destroys lives. It's a good idea to hate it. I didn't say hate drinking. Do you notice the difference? Hate drunkenness. you better exercise. You better treat alcohol like it's a, the Bible says, like a serpent that bites you, and you get that poison in you and it will kill you. You better treat it that way. The fear of the Lord hates evil. We should hate what anger does. We just the danger of losing it, lack of self-control. So these are things that will happen if we sow to the Spirit. We will treat sin as it is, deadly, and we'll turn away from it. Because Paul, like I say, we mentioned this earlier, Paul understood the deadly effect of these practices of the body. And that's why he is exhorting in his letter for the believers to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and put these practices to death. And I have this statement for you. Long holds become strongholds. What do I mean by that? Long holds. You let that problem linger a little long? You don't want to deal with it? You better deal with it now. Don't put it off. Deal with it now. Start putting it in. Don't wait. The longer you wait when temptation is around, the stronger it becomes.
Yes.
Long holds become strongholds. Everybody, y'all doing okay over here? Do I like looking to the left? Yeah?
I've been doing, praise God, wonderful on resisting any liquor. Okay. I have given up liquor about 5 years ago. And I wasn't much of a drinker. I was just like a light social drinker. And I enjoyed wine coolers. But I totally gave it up.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Linda.
One thing I'm going to say, long holds or strongholds, is that what we feed gives strength too. So feed those things that are
Well, that's why I mentioned, that's why this next statement is here. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a place that has become established because we supplied it. We've given into it. That's what Dean is saying. We have somewhat protected it. We have provided for it. You know, and so we're actually responsible in it becoming a stronghold. But by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, a stronghold can come down.
Yeah.
We may need His help because suddenly we realize, uh-oh, I have been feeding this thing. And now not only do I need to stop feeding it, I need to start attacking it and denying it.
Yeah. Now my turn.
Nope. Sorry. Nope, sorry. We're going on. Thank you.
No, I wanted to say something.
I know. You'll be fine.
Finish my little statement.
You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Thank you. Okay. If, Paul says, by the Spirit, you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. Now, why is he saying that? You'll live. If you put to death these practices, the wages of sin is death. You stop sinning, you change direction. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. Because you continue in that way. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. You start putting to death that wrong direction. And you turn around and begin to be led by the Spirit and go in the way of righteousness. Then you find that narrow way.
Yeah.
And the narrow gate that leads to life that you find. Yeah. Only if you find it. Because so many are used to giving into their flesh and being led by the flesh instead of the Spirit. Okay? Now, verse 14. We got to get through these tonight. Verse 14. And those who learn to be led by the Spirit, look what they're called. The sons of God. Now, that's not this. It's not sons. It's kind of like that in Spanish. If it's male and female, you use just male plural. So this is just the children of God. But the Greek word for sons here is huios. And they're not in every single instance But this instance and other places, the emphasis of the word son instead of child, or because there is a Greek word for child is technon. There also is a Greek word for infant, which is napios. But this is the word for son. It's used to emphasize the likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. You begin to look like God. We're holy as He is holy. Righteous as He is righteous. So, more and more living in the faith, what it does, this particular word is used of a son who's grown and developed to the point where he's about to be declared by his father a legal heir. Follow me. We don't use the word adoption in the same way they used it back then. As we go through the next few slides, you'll see that the word adoption in the Bible meant something different than it does in our day. Weos is a mature son. Napios is an infant. So weos is used to describe a state of maturity. And look what it says about those. Remember, those who are led by the Spirit, they're the sons. They're the mature ones. Look what it says about them. They're not under law. So what does that tell you the law is for? Who's the law for? The babies. The infants. Oh, you don't know any better. Then you need the pastor to say, you shouldn't do that. You need the Sunday school teacher to say, no, you shouldn't do that. You need the law. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't need that person pointing you, telling you, don't do that, do this, don't do that. That's what children need, because children can't be trusted to do what's right. They're more susceptible to their desires, so they need the law. This is why Paul said this in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, and they're talking about the heir of an estate, like if the son of a Roman father, an heir, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ from a slave at all. Though he's master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by his father. In other words, he had people put in charge of him because he couldn't be trusted to do what's right. He's a kid. And as a kid, he'd go off and do the wrong thing. Follow is make a bad choice. And so, because he couldn't be trusted to make the right decision, he was under guardians and stewards until his father saw he was ready. And so the Bible said, Paul says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And you know what the elements are? Those basic elements. In other words, God's law. God's law is the very basic elements. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. The basic elements. The law of Moses is composed of these fundamental principles. And these principles serve as a guardian to instruct undeveloped children, immature children, in what's right and wrong until we come to know who our Father is by faith. And when we have come to know our Father by faith, then we can experience the Bible's idea of adoption as sons. You want to hear what the word for adoption in the Bible means? Here's what it is. I'll read it from the verse. Verses 15 and 16 in Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this new relationship of spirit with our Father brings a love-born desire to do what's pleasing in our Father's eyes. And now you're not living by what you ought or ought not to do. Now you're being led by the Spirit to live in a way that's pleasing to the Father. It's a relationship.
Amen.
It's a relationship with God Himself, not just living by the book. There's a difference in trying to live by God's law and having relationship with God as your Father.
Yes.
And even in Roman law, this was a different... When a father saw his son was still not old enough, not developed enough, not mature enough, he had other people that worked for him, over him, in charge of the son. But when he saw that the son was mature enough, the father could legally declare, "You are now an heir." And that's what they called adoption. It literally means the place, the word for adoption is to place as a son. And not a child that wasn't yours. No, it's a father saying his own son is now my heir. He has the rights and the privileges of the estate. He can make transactions. You can do business with him. He speaks for me. I have him. He and I are one. That's the spirit of adoption. You see the difference? When God sees, you know who he is. You trust him. He's the good one. Satan's the bad one. He's trying to save you. He's trying to grow you up. It's the enemy that's trying to take you astray. You have come to a place of faith. You enter a relationship with him as father and son, led by his spirit. Children can't be trusted with this honor. They're still under law. They need the law. But here's what Galatians chapter 5, this is what Paul said. But if you are led by the Spirit, look at that. You are not under the law. Instead, you live by the Spirit's personal guidance. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us. And remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? The Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Can you see why those things, against such things, there's no law. You don't need a law when you're living by joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. Well, if you're being led that way, there's nothing to fear. You're not going to hurt your neighbor. You're not going to hurt. You are going to be pleasing to God. The law, the Bible, Paul actually said, the law was not made for good men. God made the law to keep bad men from being what they, just doing all that they wanted. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we have mistaken. Not everybody understands that simply trying to do what's right is the same as pleasing God.
Yes.
No. If you're trying to do what's right on your own, it could be you're under law.
Yes.
Living by law. Because no one can please God without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
At work on the inside, leading them, guiding them, helping them, because from there, the fruit of that relationship of Christ in you and your spirit is producing wonderful things. Now, you're still tempted. You still have to wrestle that flesh. But more and more as that fruit tree... Y'all know about a fruit trees? How many of y'all ever planted a fruit tree? Okay, several of you have. About the first year or two, all it does is grow. Maybe the first crop will be a couple of fruits here and there, right? But the next year, a few more. The next year, a few more. The next year, a whole lot more. You see what happens? The fruit of the Spirit is like that. Grow. Grow in Christ. Grow in the Spirit, and you will see fruit become like, whoa! You got lots of fruit to share with the people in your life. Now and then, if you're young at it, you may just have a few here, and rejoice that you have a few. Rejoice that it's begun at least. Yeah. Oh yeah. Well, each year, because the new growth is best for good fruit. So, yeah. But it is a process. But if you begin to be led by the Spirit, and you begin to grow, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to be multiplied in your life, less and less, you're not living by the law anymore. You love your Father, and you want to please Him. And it's a relationship with Him. And you're talking about Him and His goodness and His kindness and His mercy. You're not talking about, well, we don't do this and we don't do that and I can't do that or that's wrong. You still believe that because the Spirit agrees with God's law. But you have a whole new motivation. You're being driven by love. It's not that hard for me to do what my wife asked me to do. I enjoy her being happy. I enjoy making her happy. That means if she asks me to do something, my response is like, I don't want to, but all right, if I have to. That would show that there's something wrong with my heart towards her. You know, time flies when you're having fun. You know what? Look, when I love my Father, you know, you see why Jesus so loved His Father. This is why He could say this: my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's that old servant who had the bad relationship with his master. Remember, who said, "I knew you to be a hard man." That's an attitude of someone that doesn't know God. God is good. And His ways are good. And when we learn to be led by the Spirit, it's good. There may be a struggle at first, putting to death those old practices. That's going to be a little bit of a battle. But as you begin to make progress in that battle, you'll begin to experience more and more fruit, more and more rest, more joy, more peace, more freedom, more self-control. And it just begins, it gets better and better. It really gets better and better as you grow in it. So, the law, as that old tutor and guardian, was responsible for holding us accountable. And we needed that, right? Because without the Holy Spirit, we needed to be told, don't steal. We needed to be told, don't do those things, okay? Especially regarding our old sinful lust. But this new relationship with the Spirit brings the power of grace and a new willingness. Remember what Jesus said about the flesh? He said, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. So the Holy Spirit even produces in us a new desire, a new willingness, a new motivation. Not born out of, I have to, but born out of, I want to. I'm free to do this. So those who walk according to the Spirit, They're tempted, but they don't indulge those lusts of the flesh. They end up putting them to death. And then it says, Paul, in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so what that is, we're family now. God is our... Remember how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Isn't that something? I'm our Father. I have a relationship with my Father. My Father wants to teach me and help me grow and mature and counsel me. Yes, my Father will correct me too. A father corrects his son, but he doesn't hate me. I'm not his enemy. He will work with me. He'll point out when I've got it wrong. He'll show me. He'll teach me. And this relationship with God as my Father, man, brings an openness and a freedom to enjoy Him. And then the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's no longer, I don't live like, well, I really wish I could do all those worldly cruddy things, but just God won't let me. So I'm a Christian. Heaven will be fun, but this life stinks. That's sick. I mean, that's not the way, but that's the way some people live. No. I don't do those things because my relationship with the Father is so much better than any of those, that any things those old things brought me. You know, I stopped drinking the crud because I tasted something so much better. And so it's the way we should live. It's learning to live in the Spirit. Now, the struggle, putting those practices of the body, there is a period where it sure seems like it's a battle, doesn't it? Don't become discouraged. You know, why would God not just make it easy from the get-go? Just simple. You're like Superman. Temptation just bounces off you and you never... It just, nothing ever bothers you at all. You just got it right and perfect from the day one. He could have made it that way. He chose not to. You know why? The process is important. We develop an appreciation of two things. Of the deadly power of sin and God's great mercy and grace. I have a feeling if it happened so quick, we would somehow think it had something to do with us. We would become proud. We would forget how weak and vulnerable we are and how much we need Him every single day.
Yeah. Even the people of Israel, and God showed them and delivered them and He was there with them, right, parted the sea, and they still turned against
Him. Right. And if you read the story of the kings, the good kings of Israel, when they were in crisis, when they were in battle, when they were weak, just coming to the throne, and the enemies came in with bigger armies, they cried out to God. They turned to God. They were desperate. They humbled themselves and they said, God, we don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And God would just come and answer them and show them mighty things and give them, then it established them. And He blessed them with wealth and peace. And they 10, 15 years would pass, and they'd get a little comfortable and a little cocky and get in trouble. And instead of turning to God, one of them hired, I got a bunch of money. I'll hire a bunch of soldiers from the next nation. I mean, so confidence doesn't do us real well. Listen, being broken and contrite and leaning very much. Let me tell you about your pastor. I am not so much stronger and got this all together and nothing bothers me. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe I'm just as vulnerable as any of you and have simply learned to turn to the Lord faster and faster and faster. Maybe that's the only difference. It's made me more aware that Jesus is right there and I just need to listen. I'm still attacked. I still get tempted. I'm just as human as the rest of you. But I've learned that Jesus Christ is right there. Right there. And just walk in Him. Listen to Him. Be led by the Spirit. Any questions? It's about time.
You make learning fun.
I hope so. It's fun to me.